This morning we will examine together Luke chapter 1. We'll look at Zechariah's song, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. So turn with me there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 80. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So far, the reading from God's Word this morning, may he add his blessing to our hearts. Well, here we are, the song of Zechariah, also called the Benedictus, because of the opening word of the song, blessed. The third of five songs in response to the incarnation that are given in the beginning of Luke's Gospel here. We have looked at Elizabeth's song of joy. We have looked at Mary's song of awe. We're yet to look at the song of the angels in chapter 2 and the song of Simeon in the temple when Christ is presented. But here we come to the third one. Zechariah's song being a song that deals with God's faithfulness to his people. Zechariah, in his brief review of the history of God's people, looks at the promise given and that has been awaited for over 4,000 years, or close to 4,000 years. And so he, in his song, is rejoicing in God's faithfulness to bring light to darkness. And that light in darkness has an impact on those who are illuminated. And so we're going to look at this passage, seeing God's faithfulness in the song of Zechariah, looking first at the prophecy for God's people in verses 67 to 75. And then we're going to look at the prophecy for God's prophets in verses 76 through 80. So the prophecy for God's people first, and then the prophecy for God's prophet. So let's look first at the prophecy for God's people. You see here at the opening words of Zechariah's song, it says for us that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesies filled with the Holy Spirit. He speaks the words of God himself. Zechariah is responding to the promise of the incarnation with perfect words because they are breathed out by God himself. Zechariah is not necessarily even giving his own personal response so much as he is declaring the words of God as a prophet of the Lord, saying, "This is what God says." Now, it's quite possible that this song that we have read together this morning are the very first words that he says after his tongue is loosed in verse 63. We looked at it last week in the naming of John. As soon as Zechariah writes on that tablet that his name shall be John in obedience to the commandment of Gabriel, the angel who visited him in the temple, Zechariah's mouth is loosed. His tongue is made able to express thoughts again, and his hearing restores. And what does he do? It says in verse 64 that he opens his mouth and he spoke blessing God. Now here in verse 68, he begins his song saying, "Blessed be the Lord." So it's quite likely, or possible at least, that this song that we are reading today is the very first thing that he said after 9 months of silence, of enforced silence, because of his disobedience and his doubts before the Lord. And so he, in his prophecy, opens with blessing to the Lord because of his faithfulness. And you see that faithfulness communicated in fairly large sentences. I don't know if you noticed it as we were reading through it. The whole song is two or three long sentences. And so as we look at this faithfulness, this song of faithfulness that Zechariah sings or speaks, we can look at it in fairly large chunks. So as we look at verses 68 through 70, as Zechariah is speaking of the blessing of God, he speaks of God's nearness with His people. He speaks of the visiting of God, that He has redeemed His people. It's not a God who has wound up the clock of redemption and now sits far away in heaven waiting for everything to work itself out. He is a God that visits His people. He is going to be in the very near future Emmanuel, God with us, the one who brings redemption to His people by hanging on a cross for them. And Zechariah recognizes this intimacy that the people of God have with the God of heaven and earth. Now, it's interesting. Zechariah speaks of the visiting and the redemption of God's people in the past tense. It's interesting because Christ hasn't been born yet. He hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't lived. But Zechariah, although at one time in his life doubting the promises of God with regards to his son coming, has learned to trust the Lord completely. The promises of God being counted as so sure that it is as if they already have been fulfilled in time and in space. Christ not yet born, but the promise so certain. And so Zechariah comes to this certainty by looking at the words of the prophets from of old that there would be salvation for the people of God from the house of David, raising up a horn of salvation for the people of Israel. And Zechariah does return to previous statements of Scripture to revisit a theme that already existed in Psalm 113 and verse 17. The psalmist there writes, there, speaking of using God's voice, there, I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. We have the horn of David being spoken of in the Psalms. We also have him spoken of in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 29 and verse 21. On that day, I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. They will know. They will be certain that I am the Lord. It has been spoken of in history, the history of the people of Israel. It was spoken of to David in 2 Samuel when God gives His promise to David that He will have a man on the throne forever, the one to establish David's eternal kingdom. This horn of salvation, He is coming. He's going to be Mary's boy. He is coming. He is imminent. He is near. But His arrival is so certain that Zechariah can speak of it as if it has taken place in the past. But Zechariah does more than simply speak of the faithfulness of God in prophecy. He also speaks of the effect of the arrival of this promised one. And he does that in verses 71 through 75. There are three ways that Zechariah identifies in those verses that this horn saves David, saves Israel, saves God's people. He sets them out for us in order. There are three effects, in essence, of God's faithfulness that Zechariah lays out for us. So, first of all, in verse 71, one of the effects of this horn of David is that we will be saved from our enemies. That we will be saved from those who hate us. It seems almost like a temporal statement that Zechariah makes. Maybe he's thinking of the promise to a kingdom of a physical Israel. But who are the enemies of God's people? What is it that makes us at enmity with God? It is the world and the flesh and the devil. And this coming horn of David comes to be the one to save us from the temptations of the world. He is the one to rescue us from the weakness of our own flesh, to stamp out the accusations of the devil. The rescue that Zechariah is speaking of is far greater than simply a physical rescue of the kingdom of Israel. It speaks of the work of Christ's incarnation. The Lord is coming. John, his son, is going to prepare the way. And it is not so that we could have a king sit on the throne for 40 years. It's so that the son of David would reign in his kingdom forever. So that's one of the benefits, one of the effects of God's faithfulness to his people. In verses 72 and 73, we see also there that another effect of God's faithfulness is to show the mercy that was promised. It's a revisiting of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Now, this is not something new that Zechariah is making up, this coming of the horn of David. It has been expected for thousands of years, has been awaited for centuries. And we have the mercy of God demonstrated in his steadfast love. Here in verse 72, Zechariah speaks of the mercy promised to our fathers, but it is really God's steadfast love in maintaining mercy throughout the centuries, culminating in the coming of the Messiah, culminating in the coming of Christ. And so here in his mercy, in God's steadfast love, we see God in his mercy upholding the covenant of grace. This agreement that God made with man as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. When they stood in the Garden of Eden and said, "I will serve myself rather than you, you, O maker of heaven and earth." God instituted a promise. The covenant of grace was established. That God in his mercy, in his time, would reverse the effect of sin. Would bring to an end the corruption of the world. And that he in his mercy would restore all things. It is God's provision for his people despite their obedience. And he does this for purposes of that are only known to himself. His own glory established through the fall and rescue of people. And God throughout the history of the Old Testament has been laboring to give us little pictures of what that will look like. A shadow of his steadfast love in his patriarchs. When Abraham pretends that Sarah is not his wife so that he would save his own hide. When he basically sells his wife into adultery with the king of Philistia and the king of Egypt. What does God do with Abraham? Does he wipe him out? Does he say, "I will start over with somebody else"? He could have. But God is merciful. Not only does he restore Abraham and Sarah without any harm being done to her, but he also gives him wealth and riches and brings him out from that dangerous situation that he placed himself in and gives him mercy instead. We see it in the words of the second commandment. God does not expect his people to be perfect. Anybody who thinks themselves to be perfect is self-deceived. And yet God in the second commandment says that he shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love him and keep his commandments. It is the mercy of God on display for his people. We see it in the establishment of David's kingdom. We see it all throughout the history of the people of Israel when God restores this idolatrous nation, bringing them back from exile and so on and so on and so on. The steadfast love, the mercy of God on display. It is so well summarized in the book of Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's what Jeremiah tells us in chapter 3 and verse 22. This is what Zechariah revisits for us when he sings his song. The mercy promised to our fathers. He's thinking of all those things that have taken place in Old Testament history. That what the prophets have spoken of, what the patriarchs have lived out, the mercy of God. It doesn't just arrive with Christ. It has been from of old. And Zechariah is only reminding us of something that is certain. So, the effects of God's faithfulness are to save us from our enemies, to show us God's covenant mercy. And then the third thing that Zechariah sees in God's faithfulness is as another effect is seen in verses 74 and 75. There it says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. He sees the mercy. He sees the steadfast love of God fulfilled. And he experiences God's deliverance. And it causes him to sing a song about service, to sing a song about holiness, to sing a song about righteousness before God all their days. Zechariah is responding to the promises of God. He is claiming the effect of the promises of God in his own life. We saw it last week as we saw Elizabeth and Zechariah operating in obedience to God as a result of the promise given in the Son. And here he expressly states the philosophy or the way that a Christian lives, that as a result of the promises of God and His faithfulness, flowing through the Spirit's presence in our lives as part of the promises, that we would live and serve Him all our days in holiness and righteousness. Matthew Henry says it very well. He says, the great design of gospel grace is not to discharge us from, but to engage us to and encourage us in the service of God. This is what Zechariah is setting before us. He is saying, God has saved you. He hasn't saved you so that you can stay in your sin. He has saved you so that you can serve Him in holiness and righteousness all your days. Not most days, but all your days. Now, so often our response is not that to God's promises, is it? We all sin and fall short of God's glory. So often we know God's promises and we leave them aside or we presume upon them. Too often we are kind of like a child at a birthday party. You've been to these birthday parties, right? There's the mountain of presents right in the middle of the room and papers flying and presents are flying because they want to get to the next present and guests are ignored and thanks isn't offered because there are so many gifts. And so it is with us. I think especially in our own time, in our own place, the place that God in His providence has chosen for us to be. We live in a time of great material blessing, maybe something unequaled in all of history. And it makes us lose sight of the greatness of the blessing of God for our souls. We have so much blessing for our body. We forget about the blessing of God in our souls. The most significant blessing, the blessing of redemption, is treated as insignificant by us because we're so used to great blessing. But part of the blessing of God is that we would be free. We are free in Christ. We like to say that, and we are. But we're free in Christ to do what? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14 speaks of this. It says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here we have the freedom that we have earned through the faithfulness of God, leading us to service. Leading us to service according to what? What does Galatians say? To love our neighbor as ourselves. What is that a summary of? It's a summary of God's law. It's a summary of the commandments that God gives to us. From 1 John chapter 5, we know that our love for God is expressed in obedience to this commandment. The question that we have to ask ourselves is whether or not we love God as much as we should. Do we love Him more than our money? Do we love Him more than our security? Do we love Him more than our family? Do we love Him more than our tradition, than our approval, than our friendships with people? How much do we love God? Do you love the salvation that He's purchased for you in Christ Jesus? The depth of our love for God is measured in the depth of our obedience to Him. That's what Zechariah is saying. We have been set apart to serve Him in holiness and righteousness all our days. We have been set apart to obey Him, and His grace is on display in our heart. How do we know this? When Jesus speaks of following Him in Matthew chapter 11, how does He speak of our response to the yoke of Christ that we are to take on our shoulders? He says it's something that is easy. He says it's something that is light for His people. Now, I realize that for some, maybe even some sitting here in this very room right now, speaking of the law and thinking of Christianity as living according to God's law sounds like a joyless life made up of jumping through a bunch of hoops and following a list of rules that we are supposed to obey. But I would ask us, as we look at our passage, especially Zechariah's words of thanksgiving to God, is that how Zechariah approaches his obedience to God? Is Zechariah walking around dragging his knuckles on the floor of the temple because he has to live in accordance to the Word of God? Is that what the psalmist in Psalm 119 does? A psalm of 172 verses of lifting up what? The law of God. Singing praises, asking God to help him live in obedience to it. Zechariah knows his redemption, his salvation, his deliverance. He knows the mercy of God. He knows God's covenant fulfilled, promised to his fathers. He knows the oath of God. And then he blesses God. He rejoices, walking thankfully in the presence of God. Not only because he loves the Lord, but because he receives strength to live according to the commandments of the Lord. He, Zechariah, is so grateful. He is so filled with love for God that he can't help himself. He can't help but do what God wants him to do. It's like receiving that favorite present. We give this illustration time and time again. But you get that favorite present. I don't know what it is for you. But that thing that you have longed for maybe a decade, and your wife or your husband or your friend, your mom comes to you with it and they give it to you. You don't take that present and then go off to your room and ponder how you should respond to this great gift that you have received. You hug the person who gave you the present. You thank the person who gave you the present because they have shown you great love themselves. That's the miracle of becoming a regenerated Christian. That God loves you so much. It starts with God. His love, His righteousness imputed to you and your heart, washing it clean. Why? So that you can stay in Egypt. So that you can stay in the desert. So that you can stay serving yourself. No. No, people of God. So that we can praise and worship God with all our life. With all our life. And how would God have us do that? In committing adultery? No. He commands us how we are to live for Him. He lays it out here in His Word. He tells us how we are to live. Not as if it were a burden like the Pharisees do. But joyfully. Because we are a redeemed people. The God of heaven and earth came down. The promises given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are here. Zechariah says what? Blessed. Blessed be the Lord. The joy of this man as he is able to live in obedience before the Lord. This is the prophecy for God's people, the fulfillment in time and space of God's promised redemption, the reversal of the fall breaking into human history right now. Zechariah's son is going to proclaim it. And the response of God's people to that reality, that is the prophecy of Zechariah and his psalm. But there's also a prophecy for God's prophet, John, the son of Zechariah, in verses 76 through 80. Zechariah has words for his son, who will have words for Israel. John, he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And you're maybe scratching your head saying, you've been sitting in your office too long, because we're in the book of Luke, and Luke is in the New Testament. And so John cannot be an Old Testament prophet. But what I mean by that is John is the last Old Testament prophet in that he is a man who speaks in future. He speaks of Christ not yet come. He is looking forward, as the prophets in the Old Testament did, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others. They looked ahead to the coming Messiah as they called out to the people of Israel the promise of God for the coming Messiah. Now, what will follow after is people looking back. But here, John is looking forward. He looks ahead to the coming of the Messiah. And as he looks forward to the coming of Messiah, he addresses his son. His son not but a few days old. And he addresses him as the one who comes to prepare the way for the Lord. And how will he prepare the way for the Lord? Well, look in verse 77. He is going to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's the problem with Israel. It's the trouble. It's been the trouble with Israel all along. They have forgotten what it means to be God's people. They have taken his requirements, his duties, and they have made that the end. They have said, I will do this on my own. They have taken all the grace out of the obedience of God's people. The Pharisees, a perfect example. We will meet them as we go through this book. They have a Christless obedience. They are self-righteous in their traditions of men, seeking by their very obedience to force their way into heaven, as if that would be possible. It is a Christless, a joyless obedience. Their obedience isn't reliance on the promises or in the grace of God. Rather, it's an attempt to lift themselves up and to glorify self. And Zechariah says to his son, you my child, will be called to give the knowledge of salvation to the people of Israel, that they would remember how their sins are forgiven. Are your sins forgiven by what you do? Never. Your sins are forgiven by what Christ has done for you. And that is what John is to remind the people of Israel of, to teach them the forgiveness of sin. God's love shining light onto the people. God's work of circumcising the hearts of Israel. Sometimes we think of the circumcision of the heart as something that is new. It is not something that is new. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Why? So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. What was Israel to do? They were to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who gives them the ability to do that? The Lord God does it. He circumcises their hearts. And that's what Zechariah is setting before his son in verses 77 and 78. But when it comes to verse 79, we see the true nature of Luke's book. It's one of the reasons why we call it a gospel, because of statements like this, because of the great hope that is contained in it, as here Zechariah anticipates the arrival of Messiah and the rest of the book as we read of his work of redemption. The tender mercy of God will visit the people of God from on high. Why? verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The tender mercy of God gives light to those who sit in darkness, to those who sit in death. It's what's described for us in Colossians chapter 1 also. It speaks of God being the one who rescues people from the dominion of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Have we thought of that? That we, by nature, dwell in darkness. That we are under the dominion of darkness. That we are enslaved to darkness. And yet, one is coming, Zechariah is saying. One is coming in fulfillment of the promises. One is coming, spoken of to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. One is coming, this stump of Jesse, the root of David. He is coming. Why? To give light to those who are in darkness. To give light to our darkened hearts. To give light to you and to me. That we would what? That we would have peace. It's the promise of salvation given by God in His Word. The Gospel, the good news. The promise of salvation that we would be set free to live for Him. This is what God says. In verse 80, John, 8 days old or so, doesn't assume his office yet, does he? But verse 80 kind of gives us the in-between. Because Luke's book, being a gospel, isn't an extensive history of John, the son of Zechariah, or Jesus, the son of Nazareth. It takes what it needs to communicate the beauty of the history of redemption given to the people of Israel. And God here speaks to us of what happens to John. John goes and is prepared in the wilderness, away from the people. He is in the wilderness until his public appearance before the people of Israel. So Zechariah here in his song, he praises God for His faithfulness. Faithfulness even as he is only living in the preparatory stages of the coming of the Messiah. So what are we to make of this song? What are we to take away from it for our own lives in this day? Well, first, I think we can trust the Lord to give us peace. So much of our lives we spend trying to find peace in different places. We try to find it in wealth, perhaps, or in family, or any place. You could try to find peace in church. But it is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we find peace. It is only in God's history, in God's redemption purchased and applied to us that we have peace. It is part of what Zechariah says, to guide our feet into the way, not of prosperity, to guide our feet not in the way of riches and influence, but into the way of peace. And we can trust the Lord to give us that peace. It is the promise of God, accomplished in Christ and applied by the Spirit. Why does it give you peace? Because it is the reversal of sin. Because no longer will you, like Adam and Eve, have to flee from the presence of God. You can stand in the presence of God and call Him what? Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. So trust the Lord to give you peace. Second thing we can learn from the song is to not be discouraged in waiting for God. God's promise is fulfilled in Christ. It has been fulfilled and it cannot be revoked. Zechariah was in a long line of people who awaited the coming of the Messiah. As we said, for 4,000 years people were waiting for the coming Messiah. He didn't come. He didn't seem to be coming. And now Zechariah knows He is coming. And he speaks of it as if it already took place in the past. We, as God's people in the New Testament church, we're looking backwards to an event already accomplished in Christ Jesus' coming. But what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to His return. And how often do we say, "How long, O Lord, will You wait? How long, O Lord, will You linger?" But we ought not to be discouraged in waiting for the Lord. His promise is sure, so that you and I, we as a congregation, can speak of His coming, His second coming, with such certainty that we actually could speak of it as taking place in the past tense already. That's how sure it is that we, with Zechariah, could speak that God has visited, that God has redeemed, that He has returned. It is sure that God will do these things. We await His return when all will be renewed, but while we wait, do not lose heart, Christian. The day is getting closer. Each day we wake up, His return is one day closer, and it is assured. The incarnation, it's not a spontaneous event that God just kind of springs on the world. It's something that has been predicted for thousands of years. And the promise is given to Adam, it's given to Abraham, it's given to the people of Israel. It's nurtured and nursed for centuries as God slowly but surely makes more clear the depth and the way of His redemption. And Zechariah here in his song here realizes it's about to break through in human history, that his son will be the one who announces the coming of the Messiah. And so Zechariah rejoices. He rejoices in the promise fulfilled. He rejoices in his living for the Lord. And he cries out to God, blessing. Blessing because God is the one who has delivered us from that dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of His glorious Son. Let's pray together.